All right, Matthew 27. Now, this is the chapter of Matthew. This chapter is why Matthew started to pen his gospel. He didn't start writing the gospel of Matthew simply to tell about the birth of Jesus, or about the wise men, or about Herod, or about all the wonderful teachings of Jesus. He didn't write it just to tell you about those things. He started the Gospel of Matthew so that he could get to the victorious crucifixion of such a God-man as Jesus. That's the purpose of the Gospel. The Gospel, however, to most religions and to most religious people, the Gospel is about the teachings of Jesus. No. The Gospel is about the good life he lived. The Gospel is about, to most people, is about his revolutionary attitude towards authorities. Not at all. The Gospel is about him coming to the cross and winning. So, here is the most impressive description of the wrath of Almighty God against sin. The most impressive and incredible description of the justice of God. Of the love of God in providing himself the Lamb, as you're filling himself. And it is also the description of the power of God to finish what he starts. Jesus did not let anybody stop him from getting to the cross. Wouldn't it be amazing, Brother Dan, if Christians just would get, like Jesus, to the place where we finish where we start? So let's take our time and parse through the depths of the wisdom and love of God shown in the life and death of Jesus the Christ. Now this is all about the crucifixion. Let's start off with a criminal is presented to Pilate. Matthew chapter 27, a criminal. Verses 1 and 2, when the morning was come, and believe me, when it says morning, it means early morning. I don't think the sun is up yet. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. Now this is an amazing thing. They already bound him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They have dragged him before. At this point, they've dragged him before two different mock court trials, one before Annas, and the second one before Caiaphas, and each time he's been bound, but I think it implies that they bound him even tighter. It's just, you ever had anybody who just got upset at you, and every time they got around you, they got angrier, and it just, there was a demonic spirit of just, and so with Jesus, now that they have him, they just keep ratcheting tighter and tighter those ropes around them. They hated him that much, and they bound him even tighter. Verse 2 says this, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor, as if here, and it's almost as if they threw him down on the ground. They didn't, but it's just they're just throwing him in front of Pilate. Now, Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, the prefecture, if you want the actual Latin name for the thing, of Judea. From 26 to 36, for 10 years, he happened to be the governor at the time of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? This one man, he wasn't there for 100 years. At such a time as this, Pilate was in charge. And he blew it. He was believed to be mythical up until 1961. A lot of German rationalists, a lot of Bible rejectors says, there's no proof that Pilate ever existed. You would think that the Romans kept great records of their leaders all over the world, and they couldn't find one of Pilate until 1961, when an inscription with his name was found, known as the Pilate Stone, confirming his historicity as a prefect and adding to the credence of biblical accounts. So I don't care if they can't prove such and such existed. Just wait, they'll find something. That will prove it. I'd say between 90 and 95% of the entire Bible is solidly proven. Yeah, there are a couple of places that they haven't found yet, but only a couple.
We saw that stone, actually. We saw a replica.
Did you?
I think they have a replica outside, but I think it's in a museum.
Yep. It's incredible. I mean, it testifies that more and more of the Bible. There's a ossuary? How do you spell it? O-A-S-S-E-R-Y? Ossuary? It's a crypt. It's called the James Ossuary, but it says underneath it says James, the brother of the Christ on it. Did you hear about that? They found this box. It's like a coffin, but it's made out of stone, and it says James, the brother or the half-brother of Christ. And it just, you know, they went, oh, this must be a forgery.
No, it's recently, is it?
I'd say within the last year. I remember seeing it in the news.
Yeah, hmm? It's like his tomb.
Not, well, not his tomb. A tomb would actually be a cave or something. It'd be like it's a crypt. It's a box that you put the bones in and stuff.
Oh,
The Jewish religious leaders, if you'll notice, it says they condemned him to death and then they threw him at Pilate. So the point is, the Jewish leaders delivered its victims to the state for execution, just as the Roman Catholic Church, forget about that spelling, did for the next 1,500 years. So if you ever find a Catholic Church killing anybody, you'll be surprised to find that they didn't. They always brought them before the government they were in and it says, here, burn them. And the government did the bidding of the Catholic Church. 3, the Sanhedrin leaders wake up Pilate, and it says in John 18, early in the morning, to get him to hurriedly execute Jesus before anyone knows about it. You think about it. Why did they take him at night?
So the crowds wouldn't.
Good. And when they bring him to Pilate, they don't wait till the afternoon. It is early, early on this Wednesday morning. And they want him. They say, he needs to be killed. And they're hoping that Pilate signs the order and sets him out there, and he's dead before people really find out. They override all standards of justice by presenting him already condemned and in no need of cross-examination. If you will, go to John, and let's just look at John 18, 28 to 32. Eric, if you'll read that, John 18, 28 to 32.
Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee.
Wow, think about that for a second. If he weren't a criminal, we would not. You can trust us.
Yeah, but they didn't say he was a criminal.
No, they offered no proof. They just said, if he weren't a criminal, if he weren't a malefactor, we wouldn't have brought. It'd be like the Garda. You know, it's just called association. If a Garda picks up somebody down the street, you go, oh, he must be bad. No, they may be doing an investigation. Just because you're in court doesn't mean you're guilty. And this is how come the laws of a government have to be based upon the Bible. You cannot just go and accuse somebody, and on the basis that somebody else really believes you're guilty, that means you're guilty. No, if you come before a court, the court is called blind. They do not know you, so they must start from the beginning, tell us how did it begin, we want to see all the evidence. But with Jesus, they say, if he weren't a malefactor, we wouldn't have brought him to you. You can trust us that we've already examined him. And that overrides all sense of justice. If ever you go to court, and then you have to go to another court, and say you're judged guilty in one court, but it's appealed or whatever, you go to another court, they have to start over, they have to go through all the evidence again. They can't just say, well, the previous court ruled you guilty, so therefore we're going to rule you guilty. No, they have to start completely over and look at all the evidence again. And they're asking Pilate to not look at any evidence, just trust them, which is really dangerous, okay? Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt, but I just wanted to challenge you to think this thing through. Our biblical heritage is so right, and we don't think about it when it comes to justice. Go ahead.
Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, and judge him according to your law. Mm-hmm. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die.
Now that is that's coded words telling you that if the Jews had the right to carry out an execution, how would Jesus have died?
Sorry, what's the question?
I know, it's a hard question. If the Jews were allowed to kill their criminals, how would they have killed Jesus?
Stoning.
So it says, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. He had to die by the crucifixion. And they're like, they're saying, our hands are tied. If we could, we would have stoned him. But we can't. Because Jesus said, when I die, I'll be lifted up. When I die, I'm going on the cross. So he's already predicted how he's going to die. If the Jews had the right and the power to have killed Jesus, they would have stoned him.
So how can they stone a woman for adultery and kill her?
Oh, I know, I know, I know. Because the woman was a nobody. She was filth to everybody. And they didn't care. They would have killed her and thrown her body into a grave. Nobody would have cared. But this very powerful figure named Jesus, he was so popular, he had to go through due process.
So what do they mean by the law here? Are they talking about the word of God as a law, or the law of the Romans?
The law of the Romans.
So...
According to your law, and they're saying our law says that he should die, but we can't do it. Because the Romans wouldn't allow them. The Romans brought Israel under the Roman government and said, people, Jesus was a Roman citizen as much as he was a Jewish citizen, and he had to live by Roman laws. Remember when Paul was about to be beaten and he says, is it right to beat a Roman citizen before the law or the courts have heard him? And they said, are you a Roman citizen? He said, yes, by birth. And the other guy says, with much money did I purchase my freedom? So the Roman citizenship had to go by due process. They had to be protected by law. And Jesus was supposed to be protected. Supposed to be. And they're trying to circumvent that, and they're trying to would you just get it over with? And he's saying, you go ahead and judge him. And he didn't realize that they wanted him dead. They wanted Jesus dead. And he was like, what has he done to deserve death? Because death penalty was pretty serious. All right, so this is, most people do not read the Bible and see the culture and see what's really going on, because they only interpret it by the television they watch and the kind of filth that they watch. So, let's go back to Matthew chapter 27 and let's watch it. Now, the narrative changes. It's kind of like any movie you ever watch. You'll follow somebody for a little bit, then it fades, and all of a sudden you're watching somebody else. And guess who we find ourselves with? Verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him. This was all going on simultaneously as Jesus is being presented before Pontius Pilate. Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, he's watching. Through all of this process, he now sees Jesus being brought before Pilate and being called for his death. Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned to death, he repented himself. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver back to the chief priests and elders, saying, look at his words, I have what?
Sinned.
Wow. I have sinned. In that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, well, it's not lawful for to put them into the treasury. Boy, they are so particular, aren't they? They don't want to take something that belongs in the treasury, blood money, and put it in the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel, and they bought with them the pieces of silver the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Now Judas hangs himself. The narrative changes and follows the last struggles of Judas with reason and sanity. Judas is not fully the Antichrist yet. He will be. He is when he's resurrected, but at this point he's not. He still had free will. And he had the ability to exhibit remorse and sorrow for his actions. He's not an automaton like the Antichrist is. The automaton, the Antichrist is fully possessed by Satan. But Judas is not fully yet. So you'll see a struggle in Judas. He still had free will. He had the ability to exhibit remorse and sorrow for his actions. But sorrow for sin never saves anyone from sin. That's your fill-in, is from. 2 Corinthians 7:10, Brother Dan.
godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death.
All right, now that is a great connection with Judas. All sorrow, all Judas had was, he had sorrow, but it's compared to the sorrow of the world. It was not sorrow unto salvation. It was not sorrow, repentance of sin in order to get saved. All he had was sorrow, and it killed him. And that's why a lot of people, a third of suicides, there are three reasons why people commit suicide, and one of them is because they can't break the cycle of sorrow. They're sorry for what they've done, but they find no hope, they find no way out, and so they kill themselves. So here's a man who, number five, he repents. Judas repents. Look at the picture. Judas repents better than 50 to 60% of anybody I ever meet. Judas is a better repenter than most people who will get saved. Watch. He went back to the religious leaders and he confessed his wrongdoing. He went back to the people that he had been involved in. It'd be like a drug user going back to the drug dealer saying, here's your drugs. I can't stand the fact that I let myself be influenced by you. I did wrong. I was wicked and I was sinful. There's your drugs back. And that's a good point that he should do. He should go and make it very clear, I'm never coming back to you. Secondly, he actually returned the betrayal money. He didn't spend it and then say, well, I'm sorry. No, he took that money and gave it back. See, he admitted that he had sinned. He could have looked at the Pharisees and blamed them. But he took the blame. He took responsibility. He said, I have sinned. He also admits that Jesus was innocent of everything that was now happening to him. And the number four, D, all of that is part of repentance except one missing ingredient. He never repents towards God. Look at Acts 20, 21, Barry. See, who was he repenting towards, Barry?
Towards me.
Towards the priests.
Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.
We do not need to be repenting towards priests, and yet every Catholic, who do they normally repent to? Who does every Catholic normally repent to?
Priests.
A priest. It's an empty exercise. You better repent towards God. So there was one missing ingredient in his repentance. He didn't deal with God. Number six, the priests, look at this, they reject his repentance. They look at him and go, you see to it. Basically, to them, you committed the unpardonable sin, dude. There's no way to get forgiven for what you just did. That's how they see him. He throws down his money at their feet and he runs out, and then he ends up hanging himself, and it's just before sunrise at this point. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Let's see the description of that hanging. You know what? He couldn't even hang himself right. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, brother... Who just read last?
Dan.
Dan read? Oh yeah, okay. Barry? Acts 1, 15 to 20.
That's
how I was late, I read last, right? No, Dan did. I just had him read 2 Corinthians 7, 10.
And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120.
Keep going down to 20.
Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guided to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. It is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take.
All right, so... Now, in Matthew 27, verse 5, it says he hanged himself. But here, it actually goes on to describe what happened when he hanged himself. Did he stay up in the tree when he tried to hang himself? No, the rope broke, evidently, or the branch broke. And he falls, I don't know, maybe 30 feet, whatever, headlong. And when he hits the bottom, evidently he's cut up and his bowels gush, just blow out all over the rocks underneath. It was some sight. And that's the very field that the priests buy, and they bury strangers in, people who are unknown. So so if you'll notice in there, Peter says it very clearly. He says he was one of us. So he's literally part of the 12. He had such a good place. Jesus gives a dire warning to believers. He says, to whom much is given, much is expected. You know, people who come to church, it is a fearful thing when they hear the truth and they hear the gospel over and over and over and they never respond. I don't fully understand it. But, you know, Christians who know the gospel or know the Bible and yet they won't live it, people who hear the gospel and won't get saved, God is right to send them to hell. And that God is right for a Christian's life to be absolutely miserable, because just like Judas, he lived in the presence of the Son of God. He heard for 3.5 years the teachings of Jesus Christ, and all he thought about was the bag. And Peter says he was one of us. He was with us the entire time. He was in such a good place, and he didn't take advantage of it.
That's what number six there, Philly.
Number six is they reject his repentance.
What is 1A? Philly?
Governor.
This is the governor chapter of Matthew?
Oh, when you went, Roman numeral 1, I'm sorry. The chapter. This is the governor chapter. This is the chapter of Matthew. Okay. All right. So, number 8A. Judas literally was part of the 12. He tried to hang himself off a cliff, evidently over a potter's field. And the rope evidently broke, or I could say the branch broke. And he fell straight to the bottom, his bowels gushed out. His sin, by getting that money, actually purchased a graveyard called Asadama, or the Field of Blood. It became known as that. And his family line became desolate. Peter, he quotes the scripture in Psalms and says, let his habitation be desolate. Where do you see that word, Brother Dan, showing up in the rest of the Bible? Desolate. Only one other. Well, not Norton, but in generally, only one other person has the word desolate assigned with him.
Oh, yeah, in Revelation.
And in Daniel, the abomination of desolation. So he's already telling you this guy's going to be connected with the Antichrist, and he becomes the Antichrist at his resurrection. And it's fulfillment of the prophecy, and it says by Jeremiah the prophet. Now the problem is Jeremiah didn't ever write it. Jeremiah did not say, let his habitation... In Matthew 27:5 it says he went and hanged himself, and look at verse 9. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by, and if you'll circle the word spoken, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. So let's go to Zechariah 11, verse 12 and 13. Right, Lisa. Well, no, find Matthew. Go back before it, you'll find Malachi, and just a few back, just a few pages before Malachi, you'll hit Zechariah. It really is the book just before. Zechariah 11, verse 12 and 13.
And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord.
All right. Now, I wrote this, and I said, Jeremiah evidently was known for quoting Zechariah. But I'm not sure if... The point is, Jeremiah said it, and Zechariah quoted it. So it's reverse it. It should say, Zechariah quoted Jeremiah. When Zechariah writes it, it was what Jeremiah said. So they're giving... everybody knew Jeremiah was going around preaching it. Just Jeremiah never wrote it. Zechariah wrote it. But it was what Jeremiah said. Number 9, Peter knew Judas needed to be replaced. Here's your fill-in. But just not by Matthias. Peter ultimately figures out it must be Matthias by the drawing of straws, but it actually was supposed to be Saul of Tarsus. God has a great sense of humor. Because what does Peter think about the next apostle? He has to be of the right stock. He has to be a faithful man. He has to be the best of the best. He has to have been with us since the baptism of John. Boy, look out among us. Let's find the best guy to replace Judas. Isn't that what we do when we look for leaders? We look for the best kind of leaders. That's right. But God has a sense of humor. He says, no, I'm going to take a killer. I want to replace Judas. He takes Paul, who first starts off as Saul. So Jesus is tried by Pilate now in verse 11. Matthew 27 and verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would, note those words, whomever they wanted. And when they had a notable, and they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, will ye that I release unto you Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? So, Jesus is tried by Pilate, and he first gives him a simple interrogation. He says, are you a king? He just asks him, why was that a serious thing? Well, because it was a crime to be a king when Caesar's the only one who's allowed to be king at that day. So, it was a crime. You couldn't claim to be king. Jesus then interrogates the judge, and he says it in John. He says, did you figure that out, or did somebody else tell you? Who told you that? Which is a great question. I mean, boy, that's what Pilate says. Don't you realize I have the power to crucify you? And Jesus responds, what? The only power you have was given to you by my Father. What an amazing... This is such an interaction. John, again... The majority of the book of John is about the last week of the life of Christ. So there's so many details in John that you won't find in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. The accusations start flying. He asks again, I don't have the cross-reference in John. He says, are you the very Son of God then? And if you look back there in verse 12, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And they were accusing him, saying, this man made himself the Son of God, and for that, he should die. Our law demands that he dies for that blasphemy. And then Pilate said unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? Does it matter how many accusations are applied against you, Lisa? I could accuse you of being a murderer. I could accuse you of being an agent with the KGB. I could accuse you of... I don't know, what could we accuse her of, Dan?
She's a thief.
You're a thief? Yeah, but I'm thinking something really bad. Right? You can be a thief. I could accuse you. I could accuse you all day. Does that mean anything? You see, injustice, and this is why I keep coming back, justice, it doesn't matter how many things you're accused of. Something needs evidence. Or else, I believe what's called perjury. If somebody accuses me of being a thief, now those people who accuse me of being a thief better be careful. Because if they accuse me of being a thief and it comes out that I'm not a thief, I believe they should go to jail. Now, for perjury, they've lied to try to hurt me, therefore they should go to jail.
Does it say that in the Bible, that if the punishment that they want on you takes on them?
Yes, yes it sure does. And that is such a right thing. Because today, listen, you work with kids all the time. All you need is one kid to accuse you. Not anybody knowing, nobody witnesses or whatever. All you have to do is accuse you of doing something, and your career is ruined just on an accusation. Somebody could accuse you of doing something absolutely horrendous, and you can't prove your innocence, and they can't prove your guilt, but the accusation can ruin you. Okay? And I disbelieve that. If they can't prove it, then they better keep their mouth shut.
Mud sticks.
Mud does stick. But it should not in a country where people are Bible believers and they live by the justice system of the Bible. The justice system protects people. So you can't have people accusing you. Because Jesus, there's no evidence against Jesus, and yet Pilate says, Don't you have anything to say against? Look at all the things they witness against you. They're just accusing, accusing. They accused. Is there any evidence? Pilate has said, I find no fault in him at all. Because Pilate's a better man than most judges in Europe. The judges say, well, look at these accusations. We must look into all these accusations. Well, maybe you have to look into them. But the guy's innocent until proven guilty. And Jesus Christ, his cross actually proves what is just and justice and should never be repeated again. Any lawyer should look into Matthew chapter 27, Mark chapter 15, Luke chapter 23, John chapter 18, and should see at least 100 elements of fundamental law and how people should be treated in court by how he was mistreated. They should learn to go, never should we ever treat a prisoner handle an accusation the way they handled it then. Am I just on my soapbox? I really am waiting for Barry to sit down and write down those 100 legal aspects of the crucifixion. I ought to make that as a report next time. So that people can see the right to silence. If you're going to accuse me, if you're going to criminate me, don't make me give you the evidence. Find the evidence. That is a fundamental judicial element.
And the fact that they're innocent before they're proven guilty.
Yeah, but here...
I come you're guilty, I come you're innocent.
Amen.
You make me guilty.
That's right. I should, but in French law, and in a lot of other countries, I understand, I don't know which ones, but in other countries, if somebody accuses you, you must always prove your innocence. Can you imagine how often you'd be in court? If somebody wanted to ruin you, they could ruin you for the rest of your life by coming up with accusations. And that's a Catholic system. During the Dark Ages, all they had to do was have one accusation, and if you couldn't prove your innocence, you were guilty until you could prove your innocence. And that is so wrong. All right, so I'm just showing you, and every once in a while I get on my soapbox about justice.
Well, was Jesus saying nothing because was he just saying they have no evidence, so therefore I don't have to argue anything? Is that why he said he didn't answer anything?
Correct. He's in. Look, the justice system has to work. He doesn't have to do anything. If he's innocent, he should be seen as innocent until proven guilty. If he's guilty. Even Paul himself said, if I am guilty, if I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Just prove to me I'm guilty. All right? And that's how we work with people. When I start off, I know they're probably lost. And so I must prove to them they're guilty before God. Because as far as they're concerned, their mind, that they're thinking, I'm a pretty good person, right? Let me show you what God says. And I can't expect them to fully understand, I know I'm guilty. No, I have to prove it to them. So they go, you're right. Now we can get them so they get saved. The same thing is true standing before a judge. The judge is supposed to stand up there and look at the evidence and not listen to anything except evidence, not accusations. Accusations to a judge, I don't care what you accuse them of. I want to see evidence. And they had no evidence. What was the one thing they did have evidence where they had two witnesses who finally agreed? What was the one thing they finally could accuse him of?
That he raised the temple.
That if they destroyed the temple, he could build it up in 3 days. Wow, that is criminal. Isn't that phenomenal? All right, so the accusations, there are loads of accusations, but you cannot convict someone because of accusations. The Catholic Church did, though. Pilate heard no evidence against Jesus, and Jesus stayed silent during the entire time. He never defended himself like others would have. Oh, boy, you ever been accused and you start going, but that's not true, that's not what I said. And Jesus never did that, and even Pilate was impressed with Jesus' silence. Then it moves to frustration. There was evidence. There was no evidence against Jesus. And look at 27:18. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. So he knew that the Jewish leaders simply envied Jesus. Yet, Pilate had to work with the Sanhedrin to keep the peace. It's basically, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Listen, he knew the only way to maintain peace was he had to work with this leadership and they had to work with him. So he's got to come up with a plan. And watch what he does. Jesus is condemned by the crowds now. In verse 17, therefore, when they were gathered together, all the crowds were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you?" And he surprises everyone. Notice who he offers. Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" She had followed the life of Jesus and heard about him. She says, "He's a righteous man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders, what were they doing? They're out persuading the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" And they said, to his surprise, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto him, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" Even an unsaved man can look at the life of Jesus and examine him and go, "He did nothing wrong." But they cried out the more, "Let him be crucified." So Pilate comes up with a compromise. All right? Let's go to Luke chapter 23. Now, tomorrow morning, I'm going to use, I've got two messages on Between Two Minds, but I may use a lot of this stuff I'm going over, because I really was impressed working on this, and I just think it's so important to go through. I'll go through a different angle, but you're going to see some of these same things come up. Luke 23:18-19, when is that you, Eric?
"And they cried out all at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison.'"
So sedition, he's trying to overthrow the government. He started a riot. He ended up murdering. All right. So this guy is in prison. We're going to talk about, he was a murderer, he was a riot leader, he was a danger to society. Now Pilate comes up with a compromise. He's a smart cookie. He had to free a prisoner to act like he was benevolent. He says, "I do this for you, whoever you want." That's how he did it. You know, it's what every politician does. Barabbas is your fill-in on B. But in A, I want you to understand, what does every politician do as soon as they get in the government? They give something to the people that elected them. "If I get elected, I will make sure such and such." And then as soon as he gets in, he gives that benevolence and he says, "Look at what I'm doing for you." And he, to be kind to the Jews, he said, "You know, we have these political prisoners and they all are worthy of death, but I tell you what, I'll be benevolent. Which one would you like me to let go?" Now, he decided to offer up an extreme, a hardened criminal, and put him beside Jesus. He was going to show Barabbas the worst of the worst in the prison and let him up, set him up against Jesus. Pilate had it all figured out. Look at these five things I thought about. A, number one, he believed that people would simply choose to free Jesus. That would be the obvious thing. Two, the Sanhedrin would have to accept the will of the people, wouldn't they? If he said, "Whom do you want me to release?" And if they chose Jesus, the Sanhedrin couldn't fight him, could they? Three, the Sanhedrin would be shown that, hey, Pilate's the boss. See, you brought this man to me to kill, and I am the boss. I'm in control. I let him go. Four, however, it would tarnish Jesus' reputation, making him still a criminal. How could that be true, Dan? How could he still be a criminal, even though he's set free? Don't read the notes. Okay, I thought you were...
I'm actually still back home.
Okay, all right.
So what?
How could Jesus, if he's set free, how could he still be seen as a criminal?
Because of the accusations that were going against him.
Yeah, because he's not freeing him as an innocent man. He's saying, "What prisoner?"
Which one do you want?
So it tarnishes Jesus' reputation. That'll make the Sanhedrin happy. Mm-hmm. Now Jesus has been brought down a notch. Ha ha. We pulled the rug out from under him. We brought him low. And then number five, Pilate would be able to get back to work. He'd say, "Good, I've gotten..." He thinks that by presenting Barabbas and Jesus, this is how it's going to work. Did you know every politician tells you 24 hours is a long time in politics because everything changes. You try to predict. You set out and you stand up and you say something you expect. Certainly this is going to work out. And then it comes back on you. Number two, Pilate's wife intervenes and tells Pilate to not have anything to do with Jesus. Don't make any judgments against Jesus. She's been tormented by dreams about what was going on, and she calls Jesus a just and a righteous man. She says, "Don't touch him. Because as far as Pilate was concerned, he said, I don't care who Jesus is. I'll let him go free. And his wife is saying, he is an innocent, not just innocent, he's righteous. Don't, just get him out of there. Don't let him be abused at all. When Pilate was scheming to win over the Sanhedrin, guess what the Pharisees are doing out in the crowds? They had already predicted what Pilate would do, and they were working the crowds into a frenzy to ask for Barabbas. See how fast they work? Pilate thinks nobody's going to imagine what I'm doing here, but the Pharisees have already figured out. They're already in the crowd saying, ask for Barabbas, ask for Barabbas. This is happening so quick. Barabbas is sitting up on his throne, and he thinks, I have such a great plan. And when he asks, he says, whom do you want me to release? Who offers it? Here's what he says. He says, verse 17, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For envy he knew that they'd answer. And when and his wife whispers in his ear, and then he asks again, whether of the twain do I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. In that brief moment of his wife interjecting in his ear, everybody cries out, Barabbas, and he's shocked. How could they cry out so quickly? Because the Pharisees had been out there already working the crowd. Number four, why would the crowds choose Barabbas? A, the Pharisees would simply point to Jesus and say, he's an imposter. He's not who he really claims to be. They would claim that he's been finally caught and is guilty of blasphemy. They're going around explaining that Pilate has already agreed. All they have to do is say Pilate has agreed that Jesus is a criminal and he's guilty of death. Now, none of which was true. But it was easy to convince the crowd. All you have to do is say, look at him up there. Now at this point, I want you, we're going to say this, but at this point, Jesus is battered already. He is bruised. He is bleeding. His nose is bleeding. Probably his ears. He's probably been boxed in the ears. He's bleeding. He's up there. He's not this strong, vibrant life. He's just there like this, up there in the front. And they're going, yeah, he doesn't look like he did last week. You know, something's wrong. And really, people make judgments based on looks, don't they? Why is it that everybody who goes to court always dress up in a suit or dress up in the best as they can? Because they're hoping the judge looks and he goes, he looks like a nice young man. People are making judgment based on how Jesus looks, and he looks like a pitiful creature at this point. The same can happen to anyone. Here's the other point. All you have to do is have some authorities accusing you. And you being in chains and under arrest, hey, if Dan, listen, now Dan, you don't live in an estate. Let's see, Barry, you don't live much in an estate. Well, you live in an estate, okay? So here comes three squad cars. Here comes three guarded cars right out in front of your house. They park up on the grass. They surround your house. They go inside. They put chains on you, and they drag you out. What is everybody going to think in the estate? What did he do? Not, I wonder what evidence they have against him. They'll go, he must be bad, wouldn't they? That's how come Jesus standing up there in chains, or ropes, whatever, I think he's in chains at this point, he's bound, and when he's up there, they're going, he must have done something awful, because they're judging based on sight. And people do all the time. That's why we believe, that's why we live above reproach, that's why we stay away from the appearance of evil, because it'll ruin us. At least it will in the minds of others. Five, Pilate is shocked by the crowd, response to his question. And he asks the people what they think should be done. I mean, he didn't say, well, all right, I guess I'll just let him go. What do you think? No, he really didn't think they would call for his execution, and they all said, crucify him. Pilate still can't believe his ears. He said, why? What evil hath he done? Pilate had thoroughly examined Jesus and found no fault in him. Let's go to Luke 23, 14 and 15. Dan.
Said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuseth. No, nor yet heard, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him.
Wow. He says, in verse 22, read that as well.
And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.
It's just, he just can't believe them. He says, there is nothing wrong with this guy worthy of death. And yet the crowds cry out three times, crucify him. Again, he asks, he says, what evil has he done? And they just keep demanding, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. It was at that moment that Pilate realized that he was beaten and that a riot was about to break out, and he gives them to the crowd. It's called mob rule. Why do most dads give in to their kids? Because you just don't want to argue with them. You just get tired. You go, okay, all right, because you don't want all the crying and stomping feet and upset. And most dads just say, all right, we'll do it. I watch it all the time. I watch a dad say, no, we're not. And the kid goes, but I want to, I want to, I want to, I want to. Okay, 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 let's go do it.
Not.
Oh man,
I'm sitting.
I go to a Super Value, or I'm about to say, I go to Super Value, and there's I don't see many moms. I see slaves. Mom's got a 2-year-old, and where do they put all of the sweets? Right there by the counter at the register. And mom's put it up, and she's got her hands full. She's got a pram with the baby. She's got a 2-year-old. And the kid's going, ah! And grabs them. No, no, no. We're putting all that up. And all of a sudden she says, okay, yes, okay, okay. There's what we're buying. And the kid's going, ah! Mob rule. And that's what Pilate is looking out going, we got a riot about to happen. And if a riot happens under his watch, who's to blame? Him. So Pilate responds. But first let me ask you this. Who's responsible for Jesus' murder? Look at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult, we're in Matthew 27, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this, notice he uses his wife's term, this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Whew. So who's responsible for Jesus' murder? One, Pilate. He tries to wash his hands of the execution, but I believe he was to blame. Not the only blame, but he's definitely to blame. He saw that he could not prevail. Do you know what? It's not his job to prevail. The law is supposed to prevail. That's why I believe in a republic. I believe in a republic that is governed by the law, not by democracy.
He should have upheld the law.
He should have. And he should have brought the soldiers in and says, go back to your jobs. It's over with. The court has settled. He's innocent. Sanhedrin, go back to your hole. Everybody go back to your homes. And he should have declared it over. But he didn't have the courage to live by law and justice. What did he say in John chapter 18, verse 37, when Jesus said, I'm here to talk about the truth? What did Pilate say? What is truth? He didn't really believe even the law was worth upholding. So, what about the people, number two? They readily accepted the blame. He said, they say, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Boy, as a nation, they have paid the price for murdering the Prince of Life. Peter even says it to him in Acts chapter 3. He says, you murdered the Prince of Life. Do you believe the people are responsible? I do. Three, what about the disciples? Hey, where are they? Huh. They have let Jesus down. They should have been character witnesses who should have stood up and said, I'll vouch for his character. I'll tell you he's not worthy of death. How come none of his disciples stood up? Wouldn't you like, if you ever got before a judge and the judge says, does anybody vouch for Dan Everly? Wouldn't you like a few of us to show up and say, Dan Everly never would have done that? Wouldn't you like to have a friend like that?
Yeah.
Where was Jesus' friends? He said, I've called you not servants, but I call you friends, doesn't he? A friend laid down his life for his friend, doesn't he? A man, he looks around and he says, my disciples aren't here. They're responsible for his death, too. The disciples. Number four, Judas. Certainly he was to blame. But did you know it was Jesus, as you're filling in, who willingly surrendered his life into the hands of every one of them? John 10 says, Jesus says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down myself. So it was Jesus who willingly surrendered his life in the hands of every one of them and let them murder him. So we all, every man, woman, and child ever born, are responsible for Jesus' murder, and yet he accepted death willingly as a substitute for the guilty. We were responsible, but he took the blame. That is the masterful act of the cross. See, we could say Jesus is innocent. It was a criminal act of the people, of Pilate, of Judas, of the disciples. It was criminal act what they did to Jesus. But Jesus says, no, I'll pay. I'll be the criminal. He who knew no sin became sin for us. It's masterful. You couldn't write this in a script. You couldn't figure this out, what Jesus was doing. So who's responsible for his death? He is. He's in total control. Even though we're all to blame, he doesn't make us the ones who have to be punished for our blame. He takes the punishment. What are you going to say, Barry?
Pilate's wife had a dream. So who gave her the dream? Was
it God?
Gave her
the dream? God. I believe she was a believer.
But why did God give her the dream?
To try to influence Pilate so that Pilate would think about what he's doing.
But if Pilate didn't give in to the Jews, Jesus,
somebody else would have killed him. Somebody else would have called for him.
Wasn't this all 2 Peter 1 and 19?
What about it?
Fulfilled all
prophecy. Right, but nobody... He says, offenses must come, Jesus said, but woe unto that man by whom they come. So, all scripture will be worked out, but woe unto the guy who is there when it gets worked out. And God never forced Pilate to do what he was doing. He even said, hey, at first, is Pharaoh just an Ottoman rebelling against God? No. Of his own free will did he reject and resist the work of God. Now, Calvinist says, no, God made Pharaoh for destruction. No. God made Pharaoh, gave him free will, but he knew how he was going to turn out. He was going to use that stubborn free will for his purpose. And after 4 times, he hammers him locked shut and makes it so that from that moment on, he never could resist. But the first 4 times, he hardens his own heart. And the same thing is true with Pilate. Pilate rejects and resists. Pilate's wife is proving that God is trying to give Pilate a chance. A reason to not condemn Jesus. Jesus is crucified. We'll have to stop here because it's too intense. Absolutely most brilliant stuff ever. I love studying the crucifixion, and we'll have to deal with that next week.